Will you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read about Abraham and Lot. Reading from verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Over to chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Down to verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Over to chapter 18 now, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now contrast with that, the next chapter, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. A big contrast between the two. Abraham and Lot were connected, uncle and nephew. But while there's a connection, there's also a big contrast, because Abraham is held up in the New Testament as one of the great figures of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 has quite a bit to say about Abraham the patriarch, but you won't find Lot's name there. Lot is characterized by sight and not by faith. We read of him lifting up his eyes and choosing without reference to God. So we have here a contrast between two characters in the Old Testament. One who walked by faith, Abraham, and one who walked by sight, Lot. Abraham, who was a man characterized by separation, and Lot, who was characterized by compromise. Now there are four aspects, or four headings, that I would like to bring before you, and they are these. Abraham went out, Abraham went down, Abraham went up, and Abraham went on. These four headings. Abraham went out from Ur of the Chaldees when God called him. And Abraham went down into Egypt, we read, and then he came up out of Egypt, and he went on his way. Where did Abraham originate? He came from the city of Ur, a very highly civilized city, we learn from the archaeologists and from history, between the rivers in Mesopotamia. And there, that city was characterized by material prosperity. They had quite an advanced civilization, and one would expect a man of such ability as Abraham would be quite wealthy and live in one of the larger houses in Ur of the Chaldees. We read in the book of Nehemiah, God speaking, saying, I chose Abraham. So he was an elect man, a man of God's choice. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, we read in chapter 51, God speaking again, I called him alone. He had been called for a very special purpose. And in the book of Joshua, God speaking again says, I took Abraham from the other side of the flood. And he goes on to tell us that Abraham and those of his family served other gods. So he came from an idolatrous background. Now, I wonder if we've all heard God's call. First of all, the call to salvation. Secondly, the call to separation. And third, the call to service. The call to salvation. The Lord Jesus still says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The call to separation. Come out from among them, a sinful people, and be ye separate. We have to separate ourselves from evil and choose the good. And what about service? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So we are asked not only to respond to God's call to salvation, I trust we've all done that, and also to his call to be separate from evil, but also to service. Now, why did Abraham respond to the call of God to leave the place where he had been brought up, the place that he was familiar with, turn his back on all that and all the idolatry which had characterized his family in the past? Why did he go out not knowing where he was going? Well, I believe we get the answer to that in the book of Acts. The God of glory, says Stephen, appeared unto our father Abraham, and that made all the difference. He had a revelation from God. We sometimes sing the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. A vision of the risen Christ, able to meet all our needs, able to succor and to save. If we see him, then the things of earth grow strangely dim. So Abraham was like the Thessalonians, of whom we read in the New Testament. He turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There is a verse that we didn't read. It's chapter 11, verse 31. And the second half of it reads like this. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Contrast with that, the verse that we did read, verse 5 of the next chapter, chapter 12, again the second part of the verse, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So he set out to go into Canaan, and he stopped halfway. He stopped at Haran, the halfway point. Now, God doesn't like half measures. The people in Laodicea, we were hearing about them this morning, they were lukewarm. And God said, I'd rather you one thing or the other. But they were making God sick. I will spew thee out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. We need to be fully committed in our devotion to our Lord Jesus. I remember going down to our assembly building with our library there, and there was a book I wished to consult. And as I was browsing through the library, I stopped and listened because I could hear singing. It wasn't coming from inside the building, it was coming from outside. And as it became clearer and louder, and the people were drawing nearer, I realized what it was. There had been a football match, and the famous Glasgow Rangers, I don't know if you've heard of them, had supporters from Glasgow supporting their home team. And they've got a certain piece of music that they sing, Follow, Follow, We Will Follow Rangers. They've taken one of our hymns and taken out the name of the Lord and put in their God, because they worship the Rangers football team. You know what's meant by worship? You can get a lesson from these football fans. They'll pay any amount of money, and the weather won't keep them back. They'll get to see their team wherever they're playing. They talk about football. They argue about football. They read about football. It's all they ever think about. When I was sitting in the staff room in the school where I was teaching, you can be sure football featured very largely in the conversation. Well, we can learn from that too, can't we? We worship the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. What's our conversation? Will we go, as the football fans did, anywhere to hear the word of God? Are we prepared to pay a price if necessary? Are we as enthusiastic as they are about the gods they worship? It's something we should ask ourselves. Are we lukewarm in our Christianity? Some people, I'm sad to say, couldn't care less. I'm speaking about Christians. They seem to have no taste, no appetite for the things of God. How sad. But eventually, Abraham managed to reach Canaan. And when he got to Shechem, he built an altar. What was that for? It was for worship, of course, to sacrifice to God and worship God. But it was also a witness, as well as worship. Because the people around would see that wasn't an altar to any of their gods. There was no graven image to be seen at that altar. And so it would be a witness to others that Abraham was worshipping the true God. He had turned his back on all these gods that were no more than wood and stone and metal images. Nothing but demons behind them, as Paul tells us in the Corinthian epistle. But here he was in a strange land. He'd never been there before. And he was prepared to nail his colours to the mast. He wanted everyone to know whose he was and whom he served. The one true God. And then he moved to between Bethel and Ai. And again he put up his altar. And now we see him moving south. He's getting very near the border with Egypt. Why is he going down there? Well, along comes a famine. And we read that Abraham went down into Egypt. Was Abraham right to go down into Egypt or not? Well, before we give a hasty answer to that, let's point out that there were other famines mentioned in the book of Genesis. One in the time of Isaac, chapter 26. And God says specifically to him, go not down into Egypt. That was plain enough. Later on in chapter 46, this time it's Jacob, another famine, and God says, fear not to go down into Egypt. The very opposite of what Isaac was told. But when we come to Abraham,
We don't hear of God telling him to go down. He gets no instructions from God, and we don't read that he consults God about it. And he hasn't got very far until he's starting to use deceit and telling Sarah to pretend she's not his wife, but sister. That doesn't look too promising for going down into Egypt for Abraham. And then there's even more trouble because God deals with the Egyptians. And eventually it's realized what had happened. After the plague that God put upon Pharaoh and his house, great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife, Pharaoh called Abram and says, "What's this you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" Well, Abram was caught. And he was shown over the frontier as an undesirable alien, a man who was the friend of God. How amazing. Was he right to go down? I have no doubt whatever he was wrong in going down into Egypt without consulting God. And the sequel proves this very thing. First time we read about fear on the part of Abram was when he went down into Egypt and he denied his relationship. That reminds us of Peter in the New Testament, who denied his relationship to the Lord, saying he didn't know him. Three times he denied it. And here is Abraham denying his relationship to Sarah. How tragic. But God intervened. We don't read of any altar in Egypt. No altar there. And so Abraham's deported, sent out. He's undesirable. Persona non grata. But we're glad to read in verse 1 of chapter 13. Abraham went up out of Egypt. Back to Canaan. This is restoration. And we again read of the tent and the altar, the two things that characterized Abraham. The tent speaking of his pilgrim character, and the altar speaking of his worship and his witness. Now you can't go down into the world and come back unscathed. When I was a teacher, I used to take youngsters out on the Scottish mountains, climbing mountains and crossing moors. And I used to tell them, always keep on the path and don't get out of sight. Now there are certain colours of grass in Scotland, perhaps also in Australia, certainly in Scotland, and you can tell by looking at them whether they're on the top of a bog, a marsh, or whether they're good for putting your foot on. And I watched a young lady in my group walking merrily off the path and right into this marsh. She went down into it over her knee, and then she tried to pull it out, and with some difficulty extricated her leg, but not her shoe. It was left in. Now, when I had a look at her, her leg was absolutely filthy black with all the sticky mud into which she had stepped. She had gone where she shouldn't have gone, and she was bringing some of it back out with her. And that's what happens when people are attracted into the world. They get off the path, the straight and narrow path, and down they go, and they bring some of it out when they're recovered. They need a good wash. Thank God for the Word of God, which has a cleansing power. And the days in which we live are so polluted that we have constantly to have recourse to the Word of God that has a cleansing effect on our minds and on our hearts. Well, if you throw a stone into a still pool of water, you can watch the ripples going in all directions. This one act of Abraham going down into Egypt had repercussions which are with us to this day in the Middle East. More about that in a moment. The first thing we find is they brought a lot of material goods from Egypt. Look at verse 16 of chapter 12. There we read, Pharaoh treated Abraham well for her sake, that's for Sarai's sake. And he had, or he possessed, sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. I suppose when I was younger I read that verse often without realizing the significance of it. Because first of all, because he had so much substance and lot also, it produced strife. The land couldn't contain the two of them with all the possessions. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. So that's the first thing we notice. They had too many possessions than were good for them. And this strife brought something that was really good out of Abram. He didn't go and gossip all about the disagreement, about the strife behind Lot's back. He didn't do that. He went straight to Lot. And that's the right thing to do when there's a dispute, as we find in the Gospel of Matthew. Go to the brother or sister concerned. And in a gracious manner, it's so important, isn't it? When there's a quarrel, that we approach the situation with grace. A lot depends on the manner in which one speaks to a person. If one is trying to be a peacemaker, then you need a lot of grace and wisdom. Anyhow, what did he say? Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdsmen and my herdsmen. Why? For we be brethren. We're related. That's a good enough reason, isn't it? And yet, when we read from the book of Genesis, the early chapters, we find that the first two brothers ever on earth didn't get on too well. And neither did Joseph with his brothers. A brother is born for adversity, we read in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes that has a different sense from what was intended. Anyhow, here is the strife, and Abraham is the peacemaker, we are brethren. And notice what the scripture says, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were then in the land, they would be watching. Well, it's amazing what the people in the world see among the people of God. If there's any strife, it's known almost immediately outside for some reason. Seems to get around. That's the last thing we want to happen. We want to get the situation defused and back onto an even keel so that we are all in harmony. Remember the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, that they may be one, even as we are one. Unity, not uniformity. God never expects uniformity. We're all different. But he expects unity. To act and to think as one. Be of one mind. Paul writes to the Philippians. Unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. Well, Abraham says, look, Lot, you choose which way you want to go. You go to the east, I'll go west, and vice versa. Well, Lot should have said, look, you're my uncle. You have first choice. But not he. Selfishly, he looked round. Again, no consultation with God, no deference to his uncle, and no reference to God. And he sees something that attracts him. Wonder if you noticed how it was described in verse 10 of chapter 13. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, the garden of Eden. But that was no more. Man had been shut out of that. Like the land of Egypt. I believe that Lot never forgot what he saw in Egypt. I paid a visit to Egypt a year ago. And even the ruins of the mighty temple at Karnak were very impressive. I'd seen ruins of ancient Greece and Rome, but these were tremendous. Massive pillars towering up into the sky, over 100 of them in the temple. And I thought of Lot, traveling about in a tent until Abram took him down to Egypt. Do you know, he lost taste for tent, for camping, after he saw Egypt. These massive buildings, he was impressed. He never forgot Egypt. And when he saw the well-watered place, it reminded him of Egypt.
That's for me.
He lifted up his eyes and chose the well-watered plains. And off he went, pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's the last we hear of his tent. No more camping for Lot. You see, Lot looked for a city. He soon found it. It was called Sodom. But he didn't have it long, because God destroyed it due to the wickedness of that place and the cities of the plain. Well, Abram was alone. Lot had left him. But God appears to him. And you know what God says? It's in verse 14 of chapter 13. As if it were Lot, as if he says to Abram, you see how Lot lifted up his eyes and looked eastward? Abram, I want you to lift up your eyes now and look north, south, east and west. It's all going to be yours. Oh, how much better it is to leave these things with the Lord. Not to allow the flesh to come in and direct our choosing, but to allow the Lord to choose for us and to guide us in life. Lot made a bad choice. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He dwelt in Sodom. He sat in the gate of Sodom. He had to be dragged out of Sodom. And we don't read of any tent or altar in Sodom. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. What a difference between the two men. But then, Lot was in Sodom and war broke out. And he had to share its fortunes, or rather its misfortunes, because he was taken a prisoner of war, captured by the enemy. Word came to Abram. So what did Abram say? Serves him right. No, he didn't say that. Many a person might have. He gathered his men together and pursued after the enemy. He hadn't forgotten what he said. We be brethren. He saw Lot and all his faults, but he was still a brother and still to be loved. How important that is to remember. The very weakest saint of God is one of God's own. And we read in 1 Corinthians about the brother for whom Christ died, the weak brother. It's in connection with whether they should eat meat offered to idols or not. If the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to give his life for that person, that weak brother, then the strong brother should be prepared to forego eating meat in his presence, if it's going to upset him, meat offered to idols. So you see, God is interested in the very weakest saint. We'll see more about that shortly. Abram didn't say either, as Cain did, am I my brother's keeper? He's off on his own now. I have no connection with him. He didn't say that. He rescued him. And he refused the gifts from the king of Sodom. That's very significant. Probably by this time he had wished he had refused the gifts from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, because of the trouble they had caused. But he wouldn't take anything apart from what was for the young men. He took nothing personally. Well, Lot had a great chance to break with Sodom, to go elsewhere. He had seen how risky it was to be there. Did he learn his lesson? No. Back he went to Sodom. It's true that we read in the New Testament from the pen of Peter that Lot was a righteous man. You'd hardly guess that reading Genesis. He was a righteous man, and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the terrible conditions in Sodom, the evilness all around him. I don't believe Lot knew how much he owed to Abraham, interceding for him. I wonder if we are thankful for those who prayed for us and for our salvation. How I thank God for a godly father and mother prayed for me. Grandfathers and grandmothers, uncles and aunts, Bible class teachers, Sunday school teachers, friends. What we owe to the power of intercession. A wonderful work. And I have some dear friends who can't move out of their beds, but they can engage in this wonderful work of intercession.
pray without ceasing.
Now we move on to chapters 18 and 19. What a contrast we have here. In chapter 18, Abraham at his tent door. In chapter 19, Lot at the city gate. Abraham's still the pilgrim, but Lot's given it up. In chapter 18, three men come to visit Abraham, and we discover as we read on that one of them is the Lord himself. Chapter 19, two angels come to Lot. There's a remoteness about that. It's not the same. There's a definite distinction between the type of visitors who came to Abraham and who came to Lot. Chapter 18 is a scene at noonday, middle of the day. Chapter 19 is a scene of night, also significant. In chapter 18, hospitality offered was readily accepted. But in chapter 19, the hospitality offered was almost refused. Only with great difficulty did Lot constrain them to come into his home. In chapter 18 and chapter 19, there are two predictions. One is Sarah's conception, and the other Sodom's destruction. In the one case, life would be given, and the other it would be taken. Life and death. In chapter 18, verse 19, God commends Abraham. He knows he can trust him to bring up his family in the fear of the Lord. And he intercedes for Sodom and for Abraham and for Lot. In chapter 19, we read of Lot's two wicked daughters who listen to their father. He seemed like one that jested when he said that Sodom was going to be destroyed. His own kith and kin wouldn't believe him. What sort of testimony was that? They thought he was joking. Well, Lot was saved so as by fire. But the wonderful thing is that God still cared for him. I want you to notice chapter 19, verse 22. This to me is a most encouraging verse. The 22nd verse of the 19th chapter reads like this. And it's the angel who's speaking. Haste thee, escape to them, for I cannot do anything till thou be come to them. Isn't that amazing? God's omnipotence is suspended until this weak, vacillating, worldly Lot is in a place of safety. He's still one of God's people. I can't do anything till thou become thither. God is keeping back the avalanche of divine justice and punishment for these wicked cities until Lot is safe, rescued from the conflagration. It's interesting to notice in verse 20 of the same chapter, Lot is told to get out, escape to the mountain, lest some evil befall you. And he says, behold now, this city is near. Oh, didn't he love cities? This city is near. Egypt in his mind again. He wanted to be in a city. Just a little one, but it was still a city. My soul shall live. Let me escape there. Still no tent. Indeed, the last place we see Lot is a cave. Anything but a tent. A cave. A den of the earth. It's a sad story to read about Lot like that, when he could have been so much like his uncle Abraham. When he could have exercised more faith and cast his eyes less upon the world and what it could offer. Well, as a result of the incestuous union with his two wicked daughters, Moab and Ammon were born, and these were the progenitors of the most inveterate enemies of God's people. Who had the better part then? Abraham or Lot? Well, that's an easy one. The man who left it with God. The man who walked by faith. The man who was willing to give Lot first choice. Choose the best if you like. I'm allowing God to make my choice. Oh, if we could only trust God like that. What can we learn from this section of God's Word? First of all, I would suggest the power of intercession. Oh, what a great work that is, to pray for one another and intercede for one another. Never neglect prayer life. Secondly, love not the world or the things that are in the world, as John writes in his first epistle. It leads to isolation. Lot was all alone in the city of Sodom, the only righteous man there. And what was it that saved him? He heard the word of God. He believed it, and he acted upon it. That proves that he believed it. Because faith without works is dead. And another thing, he never looked back. That's what saved Lot. He believed the word of God. He acted upon it. He never looked back. But his wife looked back, because her heart was still in Sodom, and she perished, became a pillar of salt. Another lesson, number three, is whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is illustrated in the case of David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a lovely character in many ways. But one day, when he should have been out leading the army, he was lazing on the top of the palace roof. And he saw a woman and fell in love with her, but it was another man's wife. And we know the story only too well. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, sent her good husband Uriah to his death. And there seemed to be not a twinge of conscience. How strange. Nathan the prophet came into him, told him a story about a rich man who had plenty of flocks and herds, and a poor man, his neighbour down the street, one little ewe lamb. That's all he had. Treated like a daughter. The rich man had a visitor, and instead of going to his own flocks, he went down the road and took little ewe lamb. I can almost see David jumping off his throne. That man deserves to die. You are the man, said Nathan. You are the man. That took a bit of courage to say to the king. But he was there with a message from God. Now we know that David repented, and Psalm 51 has been blessed to many people. He was forgiven. But the results of his action were seen in his own family. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. God will forgive our sins if we confess them, but they can have repercussions like the pebble flung into the pool in all directions. I mentioned earlier about Abram's action result with results that are with us today. Perhaps you're wondering what I'm referring to. Well, he brought out of Egypt a maidservant called Hagar the Egyptian. That's what he got out of Egypt. And Hagar became the mother of Ishmael, who's the father of the Arabs. And we all know what's happening in the Middle East between the Jews and the Arabs. They're at loggerheads. Time after time they've tried to come to some peace arrangement. It's always failed. I remember speaking at Nazareth, my interpretation. And there was a brother there interpreting into Arabic. And as I was speaking, I was conscious, down in the left-hand seat, the front seat, there was three people huddled together and whispering going on. Well, I didn't pay any attention and went on with my address. But at the end of the meeting, I discovered what had happened. Two Romanian Jews had come in, who are Christians, Jewish Christians, had come into the meeting. They couldn't understand Arabic or English. but they could understand German. And the wife of my interpreter had kindly agreed to interpret the message for them quietly in German. I thought to myself, well, there's an example of what the love of Christ can do. Two Arabs and a Jewess, and they're one in Christ Jesus. Only Christ can do that. He's the Prince of Peace. Fourthly, the fourth lesson, consult God in all decisions of life. How important that is. If we go our own way and use human wisdom, we're going to land up in trouble. But if we're like Abraham and ask God for guidance, apart from that one occasion when he didn't and went down into Egypt, he was a man characterized by strong faith in God. He believed God, and God brought it to pass. We've seen Abraham going out, separation. We've seen him going down, declension. We've seen him coming back up, restoration. And we've seen him going on, progression. I trust we're all progressing in the Christian life. May God bless this meditation to all our hearts. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do thank thee for thy word and for the lessons it contains. We pray that we may, like Abraham, live by faith and not by sight. Grant, Lord, that thy blessing may be upon us and upon all who've gathered. Bless every family represented here. We pray for those who've been unable to come because of illness or advanced years or duty. We ask your blessing would be with them too. Now we offer our thanks for all thy goodness to us and ask that you would hear our cry as we ask for a blessing in the evening service and for souls to be brought in need of the gospel, that thy kingdom may be added to, not only here, but elsewhere this day. We ask these prayers and offer our thanks for all thy goodness to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.